I'm an old movie buff, and I love the old black and whites, the old stars, things that's a nicer time. And read once where Cary Grant was walking down the street, and he was accosted by a man who got really, really, really excited. He goes, I know who you are. You're Rock Hudson. No, that's not it. You're not. And he was stumbling along, and Cary Grant thought he'd be very gracious. You know, he said, I'm Cary Grant. No, that's not it. Oh, Cary Grant identified himself with his own name, but the fellow had somebody else in mind and was not going to give up on that. John says of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And even when Jesus identified who he was, the Son of God, the response was not a welcome recognition, but rather a crucifixion on a cross. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Israel and the wrong righteousness that they had. It was centered in the law and the things that they did. The Jews had a view of themselves which was self-righteousness, separating them from everybody else. In the first part of Romans chapter 10, Paul outlines the reasons for their rejection. As we continue on chapter 10, we'll see the remedy for the rejection as well. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the time that you've given to us in this place to study your word. We thank you for your word, which is absolute truth. Father, we don't need to rest upon opinions. We can rest upon the very truth that you give to us. As we look into it, may you teach us and grow us and guide us as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 10. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you, and you can turn to page 125. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. I tell you, when you get the giant print, it takes you like a half a day to get there. Through all those words. I love that, though. Romans chapter 10. Let's pick up a little bit early, though, in verse 12. Paul says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.' However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, 'I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you.' And Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel,' he says, 'all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people.'" This passage is often used as an encouragement to go out and to evangelize and to be involved in missions. And that application is a good one, is just. But we have to pay attention to the first application that was there when Paul wrote this letter. And that was written to about the Jews. It was about the nation of Israel. Now, although the nation as a whole has rejected Christ, and which is still doing so today, it was Paul who outlines the remedy for Israel's rejection. Paul begins by asking a series of questions using verbs in the subjunctive mood in the Greek. Now, mood is the expression of the speaker who is talking and their attitude. The subjunctive mood is the mood of potentiality, and it's used most frequently in the New Testament. Here, Paul asks questions using the deliberate subjunctive, questions that call for a decision about the proper course of action. Verse 14, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.' However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Paul lays out the plan of salvation in reverse order. Call, believe, and hear. With the conclusion of verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The important element in this process is the person who brings good news. We just sang the song from Isaiah. You know, and I asked James to interject that this week because it almost lays it out almost word by word, doesn't it? You know, and James has said before that a lot of times when we sing the worship songs, we're really singing scripture. You know, and so when you sing these songs to yourself while driving the car, you're really rehearsing scripture and carrying it over in your thoughts and your heart and bringing you comfort, bringing you closer to God. We, though, Paul says, we and the scripture says, we are the ones that are to have beautiful feet. We are the ones that carry the good news out into the world. We are the ones who carry that hope, that promise to our those in our family, those in our neighborhood, those in our workplaces, those, you know, could even be standing in line at Myers. You've got 7 carts in front of you and only one line. No, I don't want to even go there. We are to share the good news. The Lord does the sending of people, but we are the ones who share the good news. Each and every one of us have that opportunity. I want to say responsibility, but that's not really a good word. Opportunity is a better word to use. That God utilizes us just for who we are, as we are, to share the story that we have in our own lives. That's why I love Home Plate. I love Home Plate because the stories that are shared are always individual because they're individual to that person. You can't share my story. I can't share your story because it's your story. I love Nick Harris, who is the punter for the Detroit Lions, was one of the speakers. I love Jeff Totten is the chaplain for the Tigers. I've known Jeff for a few years now. And I love the fact he brings outside sports figures in to testify about their faith in Jesus Christ. And a couple years ago, an NFL player gave a great testimony. You know, and this time Nick Harris from the Detroit Lions, and he says, you know what? I have not been on a winning team since I was in junior high school. Through high school, through college, he was first drafted by the Denver Broncos. They just came off like a Super Bowl, you know, win and stuff. Then he was traded, didn't make it through training camp, and was traded to the Cincinnati Bengals. He said, everybody laughed at us when we came into town, all the time. And they got traded to the Lions, you know, and he said, but they're not going to laugh anymore after this year. So he said, the one thing I don't worry about, you know, in losses is my faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we need to see our lives in relation to Jesus Christ. We need to see all that goes on in our lives in relationship to him because it involves him. Yesterday morning, we had such a great plan. It was a great plan, good plan, awesome plan. We had secured a bus to take down to Comerica Park. My good friend Randy Harp, who's the pastor of Solid Rock Baptist Church, he's going to lend us his bus. You know, we're good friends, and we use our baptismal for baptism. We bought them a popcorn machine. It's really equal spiritual stuff. And which they're very excited about the popcorn popper, by the way, and they're very grateful. And so Randy said, yeah, we just put a bunch of money in the bus. It's going to be okay. And so called him on Friday night about picking up the keys, and Chris is going to drive the bus. He's got a CDL, you know, drives for MTA. So this plan is just like right on. And so he was out at the church late on Friday night, and I'm sitting in front of his house. You know, he's my neighbor just a few doors down. I was driving home from the movie night, and I'm waiting, and finally called Randy. He said, I can't get it. Well, so at first I couldn't find the keys, and then I couldn't get it started. That's no biggie because it just sits there, you know, and gets dead after a while. So we'll just jump in the morning and be fine. Now, if you remember Saturday morning, as the heavens opened up and glory fell down on every single one of us, I get to Solid Rock at 10 o'clock, the appointed time to take this blessed bus, and Randy is drenched in water. And I go, hey, how's it going? He goes, not real good. His truck is on the side trying to jump this bus, and it's not happening very well. And then Chris shows up. Chris beat me there. So we decided the brilliant move of taking 2 vehicles with 2 batteries to jump the bus. You know, that was a real chore by itself because the bus is parked next to the ditch. You getting my drift here so far? But we got the 2 vehicles there, 2 jump start on this bus, and you know. But here's the funny part: I had total peace about that. I didn't have total peace that this bus was going to start. That was a given conclusion; it was not going to start. But my first thought was call Emmanuel Baptist Church. I know they had a bus going to Comerica. You know, we already turned them down because we thought we had this glorious bus that was going to take us to the park. Anyway, so I called them on a Saturday. Now, if you call this church on a Saturday, you'll get a lovely voicemail message, because you won't get us, because we're not here on Saturdays. But someone, by God bless, picked it up, you know, and they thought I was going on the bus. So, well, the bus is leaving at 10:30. I said, but is there any room on the bus, is what I'd like to know. And so I got a hold of them. So they graciously left 10:30 and drove over to our church to pick up whatever we could. And I had already decided to drive, because I was picking up my cousin Grand Blanc. I wasn't going to make the bus stop twice. That'd be inconsiderate. So I'm going to drive my van down. Okay, this is a long story. Just sit, relax. And so as we get up and just full of kids, lively kids on this bus, you know, they're just excited. You know, I'm going, thank you, Lord, I'm not riding this bus. You know, but my son can ride the bus, though. So my 11-year-old goes on that. Anyway, there's two ladies said, oh, can we go in your van? You know, and just like wide-eyed. And finally, one's a good friend of my mom's, Joni Bologna. Went to Gulf Shores. That's how she said, I remember, you know, so I think of food, bologna, and Joni. Anyway, she's 80 years old, too, said, you know. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah. So her and her daughter came off the bus to get in the van. And my van, it was dirty, had no seats in it and stuff, you know. And I'm telling the kids, just sit in the back there, whatever. And anyway, we go pick up my bench seat, and we're driving. I picked up David, you know, and my cousin and Grand Blanc. We're driving on down, and we get about 5 miles before Great Lakes Crossing. And the daughter, who's like in her, I don't know, 60s or whatever, she starts going, what's up? She's having a pain attack of hernia, you know. And she's like, I gotta get off. I'm thinking right now, you know, pull over, just drop her off, whatever. So, you know, middle of nowhere. I am obedient if I'm nothing else. I just, you know, so. But I'm driving along. She says, no. And she called her daughter. She says, my daughter's gonna meet me at this exit, like just 2 miles down the road, you know. And so we're driving down, and we pull off and we get there, and the sister's right there, you know, within seconds of pulling off at Max and Irma's, you know, by Great Lakes Crossing. Drop her off, you know, and then take her to emergency, you know, and we continue driving on. But the thought was, you know, if she had been on the bus, thank you very much. I need my help from my niece to tell them my stories. If she had been on the bus, it would have been very difficult for this bus to do that and get late, da 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 da. As it was, the bus got there at the same time. We got there at the same time. We didn't miss any of the program. She got off to her sister's, took her to emergency. God had worked that all out, because he didn't want a bus to start at Solid Rock Baptist Church. Think about that. When we look at our lives in God's perspective, everything makes sense, even when it doesn't make sense. What you do is you look for the opportunity. Okay. I never panicked about how we're going to get, you know, 30 people down to Comerica Park. I didn't panic about that. I knew God was going to work it out. I didn't know how. You know, we could just duct tape them to the top, hold on to the rack, you know, and could happen. But you know, when we look at our lives in God's perspective, we are beautiful feet, because we take the testimony that we have of what God's done in us to other people, and it changes lives. Every single one of you that has accepted Christ into your heart has a story. And what you need to do is know how to share that story with somebody else in the way that God has made you to do that. That's important, and that's my worry with the church. My worry is that we have a lot of saved people who don't know how to share that story with other people who need to be saved. Your feet need to be washed. They're not quite so beautiful. You need to understand the simple story, the simple message that God has put in you to tell other people. That is where the church has got to make a difference. The righteousness of God, not our self-righteousness of how much better we are. That's what Israel did. That's what cost them. That's what cost them the message. Isaiah 52:7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, says to Zion, your God reigns. Does he reign? When people look at you in your life, do they say something different about you? I know you're strange, but there's something different about you. My God reigns. My God reigned yesterday. Well, he really reigned yesterday, but didn't rain during the game, did it? No. We had a good time. Tigers won. You know? That's a good thing. Thank you. Let's a little Baptist come up here, you know, a little amen happening. There we go. A lot of people praying for yesterday. It's very powerful. When we allow God to reign, powerful things happen. Nahum, small prophet, says in chapter 1, verse 15, behold, on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news. That's talking about us, people. It's not talking about God. us who bring the good news. Small h, that's your indication. That's why I like the NASB, New American Standard Bible, because they capitalize H for him, for God. I don't like translations personally that keep God in a lower H. Let's give him his proper due. And we capitalize Jesus, we capitalize God. Let's capitalize him so we know who him is. And him is him. Off my soapbox. Who announces peace, celebrate your feast, O Judah, pay your vows, for never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is cut off completely. That is our joy. We haven't seen it yet. We haven't seen the fulfillment of the wicked one being cut off, but it's already been done. We're just waiting for it to take place in time. Nahum is a past reference to that which to do with the destruction of the Assyrian Empire, and particularly who are hated enemies of the Jew. Nineveh was their key city, a wicked city that God had spared 150 years earlier when Jonah went in to preach destruction, and doggone it, they repented. So God withheld his hand, but not forever. And later on, God was going to destroy this. God's judgment was now going to fall, and the messenger was bringing good news. Your enemy is going to be destroyed. Isaiah used this statement for a future event, the return of Christ and establishing his glorious kingdom. The messenger of God announced that God has defeated Israel's enemies and the Messiah was reigning in Jerusalem. That's going to take place. But Paul uses the quote in the present, taking the gospel message to Israel today. I've talked about Jews for Jesus. I love Jews for Jesus. The fact that there are Jews reaching out to Jews to recognize Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah. For them to be fulfilled. They're called fulfilled Jews, those who recognize the Messiah for who he is. But look again at verse 16. However, they, Israel, did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Although we're called to bring good news, we must accept the fact that not all are going to respond. But I'll give you a bit of relief here. It's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is not to beat the good news in the people that they accept it. You will change. That's not our job. Our job is to share the news. It's God's responsibility for the result of that. There are three roles and duties that can be, actually probably more than that. You could till the ground, you could plant the seed, you could water, or you could harvest. Any of those are great. Most people want to be harvesters. I think that's too much work. I'd rather till the ground and plant the seed and water, and let everybody else do the other part of the work. Or not be concerned with the ego as far as that, when you ask the question, how many people have you saved? Your answer is none. God saves them all. You don't notch the gun, every time. There's another one. We don't have to do that. It's God's responsibility. God is responsible for the result. Our responsibility is to be faithful to share when the opportunity is given. I had a great time with Joni yesterday. We got hit back. We beat the bus. Of course, we could beat anybody. Fuller story, but we got back and she's a retired realtor, and so she wanted to see her building and showed her all around, and she was just so impressed that this building looks bigger on the inside than it does on the outside. We do a little Star Trek stuff. We push things on the outside, like the holograms and stuff, but it's just nice to see other people affirm, what God has done and blessed here and all the stuff that's taking place, because God gets the glory in everything here. And because we're faithful in that, I think God blesses that too. We keep our eyes open for opportunities, what he's going to do. Our responsibility is to share the good news, and not all are going to respond. Hearing does not always ensure believing, but it must take place in order for faith in the word of Christ to take place. Trusting Christ is not only a matter of believing, but also a matter of obeying. There are people who say they're Christians, but is there any evidence in their lives? Is there any obedience that says that they are who they say they are? Romans 6:17, we started a few weeks ago, actually a couple months ago. But thanks be to God that through you, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. The Philippian jailer, which we saw in the movie, Peter and Paul, we showed this last couple weeks. He asked Paul and Silas what he must do to be saved. And his response was in Acts 16:31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Here's a nutshell process for you. We receive the call from God and are sent to share the good news. That's what I love about the Great Commission. You know, we make disciples, teach them all that God has, we baptize, teach them all that God has taught us, that they might go and make disciples, that they might baptize and teach them. It's a repetitious thing that we do in discipling, baptizing, teaching, growing. We receive the call, we go, we are sent to share the good news. The unbeliever hears the word of God, producing belief by the Holy Spirit. Now they call upon the Lord, resulting in salvation, and salvation produces the desire to be obedient. To what? To heed the call, to go. Going, people, may just be in your own house. Going may just be in your workplace. It doesn't have to be Africa. Once I preach a message called, "Oh Lord, please not Africa," you know? Because we think that if we become in the ministry that we're going to immediately send overseas. There's a lot of need right here in our own community. You know, there's a whole lot of focus that needs to take place right here where we are. And you can see those people that there's just not a lot of hope there. Because you're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it in governmental systems. You're not going to find it other than truly in Him. In the last few verses, Paul explains the results of Israel's rejection. Verse 18, "But I say, surely they have never heard, have they?" He's presenting the doubt in there. You know, they haven't heard. Indeed they have. Psalm 19:4, "Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words are to the ends of the world." What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20? "Therefore go into all the world making disciples." We're called to do that. Sometimes our participation is helping ministries and missionaries across the ocean. Sometimes our part is to go and to be involved in a missions trip, short missions trip, a week or so, whatever it might be. We're called to do these things. First off, though, most of Israel failed to comprehend. They failed to comprehend who they had before them. Someone might argue, did Israel really hear? How do you know? First, God has clearly revealed himself in creation. Paul wrote earlier in Romans. And here from Psalm 19:4 and early in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul gives the same reasoning why all mankind is well without excuse. And secondly, by his word. It's revealed. They had the Old Testament. They had God's word. In fact, the Bereans are said they were applauded because they searched the scriptures daily to make sure what they were being taught was true. I tell people we give sermon notes here. We give little lines for you to fill in, not just to occupy your time, which does help keep you awake, by the way. And we are going to put a scoring system in here pretty soon. But it's done so that you can take that and examine it for yourself. It's just not good enough for me to teach the word. You got to examine the word yourself. I'm not infallible. I know it's hard to believe, but I'm not. You got to examine that, people, for yourself. You got to know it for yourself. That's why I love teaching expository, verse by verse through entire book, because it helps us cover an entire letter. They probably read this in one night. You know, you could do it. You could read it in a couple of hours. But by teaching that, we can fully understand and grasp the truth and the depth that's there. That's our responsibility. They didn't comprehend. Israel heard, but they didn't heed. Verse 19, "But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they?" Another question of adding doubt there. First, Moses says, "I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you." He's talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles, there are nations of Gentiles, but as a whole, all different Gentiles from anyone that's not a Jew is a Gentile, by the way. So it's an either or, okay? You're either a Jew or a Gentile. And there are Gentile nations all over the place. They're not united. There's not one united Gentile nation like there is the Jews. And so God's using these uncircumcised people to anger the Jews because they turned away and they rejected it. And Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those," or I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. And they turned to God and they recognized. The message then goes to the Gentiles. It is the Gentiles who made the Jews envious. The Gentiles who are not a nation, people who are not seeking after God, to whom God revealed himself, even though they were not asking for it. That's a gracious God. What did the Bible say, though? "Even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Makes sense in God's plan. But it did make the Jews happy. When the Jews rejected the gospel, God sent the message to the Gentiles that they might be saved. But now God uses the Gentiles that the Jews might be saved. That's a great plan that God has. God never has plan B. Plan B didn't exist yesterday. Plan B was the bus at Solid Rock Baptist Church. Plan A was get that bus not working so the van could get there and get her to the hospital. I love that. I love that God, you know, in fact, I remember when we were getting ready to do the renovations, remember the holy wall, for those of you who were here, it was holy because there was nothing there. You could walk right through it, just big holes, you know, stick walls. And the bank that had promised to come alongside us and was all set up at the turn of the year in 2009, decided they weren't going to loan to churches anymore. That bank, which will not be named as Chemical Bank, was Plan B. Plan A was Elga that came alongside us and really helped us do what we needed to do to get this building up to code and to press forward. God never has Plan B. He always has Plan B. He never goes, darn, you know, what am I going to do next? Oh, my gosh. He never does that. Never has those type of moments. Then when we live in that moment of God, we don't have those either. Okay, God, what do you want to do next? It's amazing how quickly he worked that out yesterday. We were wet. My feet were wet all day long. But you know what? It was a peaceful thing knowing that he was going to work it out. Paul uses two more Old Testament quotes. The first is Moses found in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. One reason God sent the message to the Gentiles is to make the Jews jealous and angry. And next, the prophet Isaiah was quoted showing that God predicted this. He knew. He told them centuries before this is going to happen. I love that about God. God never, he reveals, but he doesn't necessarily hide. We don't know the end time day that, like James says, it's not going to be May 21st. This year's probably next year. It's what they'll say. Oh, yeah, we were off by a year, you know, because the sun was this and the day stopped for 24 hours. The message was always to the Jews first. Even Jesus said that. During Jesus' ministry, he forbade his disciples to preach to the Gentiles and the Samaritans when he sent them out. He forbid them to do that. After in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 6, in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 49, after the resurrection, he commanded them to wait in Jerusalem and start the ministry there. You'll be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It exploded out from Jerusalem, didn't implode. You know, they weren't said, go everywhere. No, start here. And then because they stayed there so well, God had to bring persecution upon the church to send them out. They become the holy huddle, and even in Jerusalem. And God had to cause persecution in Jerusalem to get them to go out into all the world. God had to even bring a disagreement between Barnabas and Paul to divide them up to get double ministry, mission ministries going. God always has a plan for that. The first seven chapters of the book of Acts, the ministry of the church is to Jews and Gentile converts who had already converted to Judaism. Jewish believers in Acts 11. Jewish believers were shocked when Peter went to Cornelius, a Gentile, but he tells them that the Lord sent him there. All right, ever sometimes sense that God is sending you someplace? Maybe by a different way that you didn't think about driving or doing something you never thought about doing, or a store that you didn't anticipate going to that God uses you? Man, be aware. Open the eyes. The Christian life is an adventure. It's an adventure. Not a roller coaster per se, but an adventure. There are the dips. You know, there are the mountaintop experiences. There are the valley times. But it's an adventure that is powerful when you see it for that way. But God's heart is revealed in verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. See, God yearns for his people. We are not God's chosen people. We need to understand that as the church. You know, the Jews still have the distinction of being God's chosen people. We are the church. It's a different entity. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. But the Jews are still God's chosen people, and he longs for them. Paul quotes Isaiah 65, verse 2. All day long, that phrase refers to the present day of salvation, the way of grace in which we are called to live that only God can offer. And all day long is the attitude that we are to have towards unbelievers. It certainly was the attitude of Paul when he finally arrived in Rome. All day long do we reach out, do we have that perspective that, you know, I'm I'm too busy for this. You know, I would have missed out on a great adventure if I hadn't allowed these two ladies into my dirty van and run home and get another bench seat so I could fit people in there. But listen to what what Luke recorded in the book of Acts 28, starting verse 23. He says, when they had set a day for Paul, he's now in Rome and under house arrest, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. That's all he had. He didn't have the New Testament. He couldn't quote himself. Well, I said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, he couldn't do that. He's taking what they had, the word, which was the Old Testament. He was doing it from morning till evening, all day long, is the persuasion. That's the perspective. Some closing thoughts. God wants to share the good news with both the Jews and the Gentiles. His plan is perfect, and the rejection of it neither negates it nor makes other options more appealing. We are a part of that plan. We are a part, as modern day believers in Jesus Christ, of that plan to share the good news in relation to what you know. To share your story from your perspective of what you were to what you became, to what God is growing you to be. You have that progression. Know that. Share that. Just that simple one. I can share you a story of my life that you know, I look back. I can't look back in total disgust. I look back with a little bit of heartache because I missed out on some great opportunities in my life. But yet God also gave me some tremendous blessings in my life as well. I share, it's on my website, that I am proof that God has got a sense of humor to put me in ministry. He's laughing and laughing. But you know what? He allows me to be used just for who I am. And I don't have to be somebody else. And you don't get preacher envy. If you do, you're in deep trouble, because then you're not focusing on the one who sent you, but another sent person. That's not my responsibility. God can use our feet and our arms just like he used Paul. It's not an ancient text. It's a live, living text for us today. God is long-suffering and patient. He stated so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some would count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I love those two inclusive, all-inclusive words, for any and for all. He doesn't want any to perish. He'd rather all come to repentance. How is it going to happen? Through us, using us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. God desires to gather his people into his arms. Just as Scripture says, there is only one way for man to be saved. The only remedy for rejection is for us to share the good news to an unbelieving world in order that they might accept the truth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the strength that it holds in our lives, that we can stand upon it and none other. Lord, would you give us gentle boldness in our lives that we can share with a troubled and dying world the good news of Jesus Christ, that you might be able to affect the world for your purposes. You can do this. And I thank you for the opportunity you give to us as your sheep to share with others the story that you've given to us. Lord, would you give us the insight and the anticipation through our eyes to see what you might do through us this day and the days going forward. And would you do it to bring yourself glory and honor and praise and to your Son. It's in his name that we pray.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, is only by his grace. Grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which He will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.